There's been a number of records in the Bible, or men in the Bible that were prophets and men of God, including Christ, that were weeping prophets. And in my opinion, what I gather from the scriptures and from the results of the men's lives that were weeping prophets, that God is a great, he has a lot of respect. He is a respecter of men who can weep when they pray. I think it's a quality that is kind of rare among men of God. And sometimes we sense it's rare among Christians, that Christians just sometimes are not the kind of prayers that God respects to the greatest extent of his respect for people who pray. The Bible tells about Elijah, a man, he was afflicted or compassed with such feelings and all kind of human infirmities as you and I are. And the scripture said he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed earnestly that it would rain, and it did rain. And it was a 3.5-year period between the time it didn't rain and when it rained again. That's pretty good prayer, isn't it? You pray and God won't let it rain or no dew fall for 3.5 years. A man that could pray a prayer that God honored to that extent. And I want to answer a question here that I ask myself sometime, and I pointedly use it to demonstrate my feelings, and that is, if God would come to me and say, Ray Pringle, had you rather be a great preacher, or say, I'd say this, had you rather be the greatest preacher in the world, or had you rather be the greatest prayer, the greatest praying man in the world? You can only have one choice. Which choice would I take? Which would I take if I could be the greatest preacher or the greatest praying man in this generation and only could have one? What do you think? I'd say, Lord, make me the greatest praying intercessor that's ever lived. Praise the Lord. Make me a great prayer. But I believe you can have both. Praise God, I believe you can be a great man of God and be a great prayer. And I believe it takes a great prayer life to make a great man of God. I don't believe you can be a great man of God without having a great prayer life. All right, in Galatians 4:16, Paul asks this question, and I ask it too. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And then I want to go up just a little bit further. Verse 11, he said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I feel the same way about many Christians and helpers of the past, that I have bestowed much prayer and labor and even fasting and prayer upon, and they went away. They deserted me. They left, pulled their support out, took off mad or offended or all the wires crossed up spiritually. And Paul said to these Galatians, I'm afraid lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you. That word beseech means beg. I beg you, brethren, be as I am, for I am as you are. You've not injured me at all. I'd like to answer that also with Paul's reply. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. I have been received by literally hundreds of people. And since I began preaching when I was 28 years old, I began full-time preaching when I was 28 years old, and I'm tonight, or today, wherever you happen to be when you hear this, I am today. Today is March the 10th, right? 1991. March 10th, 1991. I'm 69 years old. And I've been full-time preaching since I was 28 years old. 28, 38, 48, 58, 68. That's over 40 years. And I preached before that. but it wasn't full time. But I want to tell you, I've known hundreds of Christians that love me because I always was one who could quote the Bible. I memorized at least half the Bible, and I could quote at a lot of the rest of it and knew where it was. Back when I was very young, I spent many, many thousands of hours on my knees fasting and praying and on my face before God with Bibles down on the floor, me laying there, getting that Bible in my head, in my heart, mind. And I'd get up, when I'd preach, I'd just quote scriptures, 100 or 2 or 3, whatever went along with the occasion. Young people, parents, they'd love me. They'd have confidence in me. They'd help support me as a younger minister and a middle-aged minister. And then all what they claimed to be glaring defects or something in my personality, later they said, we found out, and they turned away. Paul had them too. He said, here, I had a temptation in the flesh, and you despised it not at the beginning or rejected, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. I've had that same experience over and over again. Then he asked the question, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Your eyes is your most precious possession, physically. Your eyes. They loved him so good, had such respect for him, until he said, you in Galatia would have plucked your eyes out if I didn't need them. And he said, now I want to ask you a question. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And then he reveals what happened. He reveals what happened to these people to make them turn away. And here's the answer. They zealously affect you, but not well. They who? Them aggravating preachers that come in behind Paul and says, oh, he's a clothesline preacher. Because you preach on women wearing makeup and pantsuits and jewelry and their hair cut off like a man and all kind of abominations in men's lives likewise. And here comes these little sweet-talking soothsaying preachers right in behind you and says, you know how to do that. Said, oh, Ray Pringle, he just one of them old stogies or old fogies or something or another in preaching that old clothesline mess with the 20s and 30s. You don't have to do that anymore. And turn people away right and left. They jump off just like lice off of a hot curling iron or something. God have mercy sakes. He said, it's good. Hey, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. They want your money. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. And then he asked another question. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, hey, I ought to be present with you. I desire to be present, to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I stand in doubt of your experience of the new birth. In fact, he said, I don't believe you're really saved. Could that be true of these hundreds that used to be on the bandwagon, so to speak, and support me as a minister and the ministry that I represented and the message that I carried? And all of a sudden, it's preachers that comes behind and spoils the very creation that God had so nobly began. Preachers can destroy the heritage of the Lord. And they're doing it every day. And then he said, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Then he goes on. And he contends with them here about the freedom that we have in grace. You don't have freedom to sin. You don't have freedom to live like the world. Paul said, I'm not under the law. That is, it's not something that governs my life. He said, I'm under the law to Christ, but I'm not under that law of Moses. I'm under the law of God to Christ. And we're still under that law to Christ. And I want to tell you something else about Paul. He was a weeping man. He could cry and pray. And he prayed for these people. That's the thing about him. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I want to show you something about this blessed old man that wrote so much of the New Testament and had the mystery of the church and the mystery of Israel, the mystery of godliness, and all these mysteries that he writes about, seven of them, that you would not have found from any other author in the Bible, because God chose this man to make these revelations of these great mysteries through. The greatest mystery I think he found, he said about the coming of the Lord, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed." Then he writes in Colossians about the mystery of Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Christ being in the believer, a mystery that he unveiled. I want you to go to the next book of Paul, the second book from this particular location, to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. I want to show you something here about the real character and personality of this blessed old man of God that has, I think, the greatest influence upon the church of any man that ever lived except Christ.